Good morning. Where did the time go? It just goes so fast. All right. It's nice that we have Joy. Joy Grubb is here this morning. Delphus. This is Delphus has to go home tomorrow, but Joy will be with us through the week, which will be nice. So we're going to do some of our favorite hymns when we have an accompaniment. Hymn number 21 from your spiral hymn book. Let's all stand together. The Covenant Ordered and Sure.
God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, in eternal ages past, made a covenant sure and fast. God my Father chose His own in the person Son, and ordained that I should be one with Him eternally. God the Son agreed to come in the flesh to bring me home. He would keep God's holy law and retrieve me from the fall. Christ in love so willingly stood as my great surety. For my price He offered blood to appease the wrath of God. God the Spirit, heavenly dove, promised to come down in love, bringing life and peace and grace to the chosen purchased race. He seeks the lost, heals the lame, and He brings us to the Lamb. By His mighty sovereign call, God's elect are gathered all. This poor sinner is secure, for God's covenant will endure. It is sealed by God's own word, by His Spirit and His blood. Blessed Holy Covenant God, I am Yours by ties of blood, ties of grace and ties of love. Hold me to my God above.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 43? I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture briefly before we begin that have to do with that hymn we just sang. We refer to a surety as a cosigner today. A cosigner is someone who puts their name on the bill in case the other person can't pay it. But in the Bible, a surety was not just a cosigner. He was the person who paid the debt. He paid it all. Everything necessary, he paid it all. Look what what Judah says to his father Israel in Genesis chapter 43 at verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones, and I will be surety for him. Now, Israel didn't want to let Benjamin go back to Egypt in fear that he would lose him. And Judah stands up and says, I'll be surety for him. I'll make sure. Now look what Judah says. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now Judah was speaking prophetically for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, in the covenant of grace, we just sang this, stood before the Father, I'll be surety for them. And you blame me. You blame me if I don't bring them back safely to you. Is it possible for the Father to blame the Son for having failed? And yet that's the message that's being preached in religion today, that Jesus made an offer of salvation. He wants to save everybody but is not able to do it. Oh, no. No, he didn't fail. He accomplished what he came to do. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Reading the Proverbs has been such a blessing this week. And back before we heard the gospel, we only understood, I'm speaking for myself, I only understood this admonition in Proverbs chapter 6 to keep your promises. You know, if you make a promise, if you strike hands with someone and commit yourself to them, keep your promise. And that's true. It's true. We ought to keep our promises. But the gospel application is so much greater and beyond that, isn't it? Look what the Lord says to his son. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, we have a friend, sticks closer than a brother. If thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace committed to the Father to strike hands with those who are at enmity with him. His bride, his church. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Keep your promise, and it'll be the surety of your friends. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Oh, how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to keep his promise to the Father and be our surety, paying everything necessary for our salvation. That hymn we just sang is a wonderful hymn, and just thought I'd read those two passages to give some meaning to what we were just singing. I want us to ask the Lord's blessings on our time together this morning, and also want us to pray together as a church family for little Oliver. He's here this morning for his first time of many, many, many times, Lord willing, in his life to sit under the gospel. And how hopeful we are that the Lord will be pleased to have mercy on his soul, save him. So let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that we have a surety, an advocate, one who did everything necessary for our salvation. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Spirit in power to cause our hearts to be drawn to him. We pray that you would bless us with the gift of faith, that we might trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all the hope of our salvation. We pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding and cause your word to be living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we do pray for little Oliver, and we thank you for him. Oh, the miracle of birth surely is a work of your grace. And Lord, we pray for his new birth. We ask that you would give him ears to hear. We pray that as he sits for years under the gospel, that you would soften his heart, cause him to believe. We pray for each of us as a member of his church family, and particularly for his immediate family, that you would give us wisdom, discernment, and grace to be an example to him in every way. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Will you open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Daniel. Lord willing, for the next several weeks, I'm going to try to bring one message from each chapter in Daniel. So we're not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to summarize each chapter in the book of Daniel. The summary of this first chapter has to do with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being a picture of Christ and his church being taken exile into Babylon. That's the picture. And I want you to notice in verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of the Babylonians." So this was the Lord's doing. The Lord's the one that sent the Babylonians into Jerusalem to take the children of Israel captive into Babylon. Daniel, at this point in his life, is about 14 or 15 years old. And the scripture makes it clear that Daniel lived in Babylon until the first year of the king of Cyrus, which was 70 years later. So Daniel lives 70 years. Now, what is 70 years in the scriptures? 70. That's the life of a man. And so Daniel spends 70 years exiled in Babylon, dies in Babylon, never comes back to Jerusalem, dies an old man in Babylon. And the picture that I want us to see this morning is that nothing has changed. Nothing's changed. You and I live in Babylon. We do. And the Lord put us here. We're strangers. That's the title of this message, strangers. When Peter opens up his epistle, he refers to the church as strangers. The scripture calls us sojourners. We're in a foreign country and we speak a different language. And it's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing. Now, I want to preface this message by saying that I'm very, very thankful that I live in the United States of America. I am. I mean, I've traveled a lot of places in this world. There's no place I'd rather live. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have here. Thankful for the prosperity that we have here. And believers in whatever culture they live in ought to be the best citizens of that culture. Romans chapter 13 makes it clear that we're to obey governing authorities, that God put them there. To not obey governing authorities is to stand in rebellion against God. Scripture makes it clear that we're to give unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar and unto God which belongs to God. We're to be faithful, good citizens, paying our taxes, obeying authority, giving honor to them which God has honored by putting in positions of power. And we ought to honor everything from policemen to our president. And in that regard, show deference and respect. That's the attitude that believers ought to have. Now, all that being said, anybody that has any thought of this being a Christian nation is completely missing what it is to be a Christian. We live in Babylon. Babylon. That's where we live. But God put us here. God put us here. Put us here for a reason. Now, what is Babylon? Well, it goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? When God confused the speech of man because he attempted to build a city up into heaven. It's a picture of works religion. They had bricks for stone and they had slime for mortar, and they desperately attempted to access God by the works of their own flesh, mixing with their works the atonement. that word slime that's used in the scripture for what they used as mortar In the city of Babylon is the same word for pitch. It's tar is what it is. And that word pitch is spoken of when it comes to the ark, Noah's ark, isn't it? The ark was pitched. It was covered inside and out in order to make it watertight. And tar works really good as a water repellent. Doesn't work good at all, especially in a hot environment as mortar does it. But that's what men do. The word pitch or slime is a reference to the atonement, the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do men do today? They mix the atonement with their works. They have bricks for stone and slime for mortar, and that's Babylon. And they all have a confusing speech. They're all saying different things, aren't they? This group says, oh no, you got to do this, and another group says, oh no, you got to do that. What a picture. And the destruction of Babylon is seen so clearly in the book of Revelation, isn't it? When she's called the mother of harlots. And if you read Revelation chapter 17, next time you think that we live in a Christian, anybody says we live in a Christian nation, the one thing I don't want to communicate in the comments that I'm making is that we have some sort of commune attitude where we separate ourselves from the world, or we stand in judgment of the world. I just want us to be realistic about the world in which we live and the position that we have in this world as strangers, as pilgrims, as sojourners. This world is not our home. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We're different. But we're not to create some sort of adversarial relationship with the world. We're not to have a defeated attitude. We're not to have a martyr syndrome about our relationship with the world. Daniel and the children of Israel didn't have any of those attitudes when they were in Babylon. We're not to have some sort of conspiracy theories about how the world is operating against the things of God. The world is against the things of God. It just is. Every part of it, from education to politics to philosophy, everything in this world is contrary to the things of God. Everything. That's the world we live in. We're not to be involved in some sort of militant political movement to try to change the world. The only thing Christian in this world is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing Christian. And I made those statements about not being, I come from a Catholic family, you all know that. My loved ones, my family members are all Roman Catholic. You read the book of Revelation, particularly Revelation chapter 17 is a clear description of the Catholic Church. The organization that's been most adversarial against the gospel, the most anti-Christ two organizations in the world, Catholicism and Judaism. Next time somebody tells you that we live in a Christian nation, you just remember that six of the judges on the highest court in this country are Roman Catholic and the other three are Jews. And God has put them there. God has put them there. Revelation chapter 17 is a clear picture of the Catholic Church and what she looks like, where she is, built on the city of the seven hills, which is Rome. But she's called the mother of the harlots. The mother of the harlots. And the mother of the harlots has many, many children. And all the children of this harlot woman are Babylonish. They speak a different language. They have a works grace gospel. Now I know the things I'm saying right now are going to be very offensive to some people. And I say these things not in order for us to stand in opposition against the, you're not going to change the world. This is the way the world is. God has given the world over to the prince of the power of the air. But here's the thing about it. The devil is God's devil. Babylon is God's Babylon. And here we are living in it. And the point that I'm trying to make from Daniel chapter 1 is that we're not of this world. We're not. We're just like Daniel. We're just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're in a strange land, and one day this world's going to be destroyed. And the only thing that's going to be saved is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are under the atonement and the atonement only. They don't have bricks. They don't have bricks for stone. They've got the rock of ages on which they're standing. They've got the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I hope that's clear. You know, when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and when he wrote the Acts of the Holy Spirit, he addressed both those letters to Theophilus. Theophilus was a Roman governor, and one of the points that Luke's making in both those letters is he's saying to this Roman governor, don't believe the accusations that are being made about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not seditious. They are not trying to overthrow the government. They're your best citizens you've got, and here's the story. And so he addresses his letters to most excellent Theophilus. And that's the way it ought to be. The Lord told Pilate, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight. No, my kingdom's a spiritual kingdom. And that's the kingdom that God's people belong to. We're in this world. We're not of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world you shall have tribulation. You're going to be in your philosophy, your everything that you believe is going to be completely contrary to Babylon. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Babylon's already slated for destruction. And you're not a Babylon. And when the Lord describes Babylon in the book of Revelation, he concludes his description of her by saying to his people, come out from among her and have no part with her. Have no part with her. And that's what the Lord does, doesn't he? Brings us out of Babylon. And yet we live in Babylon. And just like Daniel, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let me ask you a question. Has God made foolish the wisdom of this world in your heart? Has he? If he's made you to differ, if he's made you to differ, you know that God made a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And if he's made you to differ, you realize, you know what? I live in a foreign land. I'm a stranger. And I'm not here to try to change the world. I'm here to live for Christ while he has me in this world and to look to Christ. I want you to see how foolish this world is so that you not be deceived by it. For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. The world by wisdom knew not God. They've got a Babylonian religion. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've been reading the book of Proverbs every day. I hope you've been doing that. It's been such a blessing to me. And And one of the things that's so clear in those early chapters of the book of Proverbs is the admonition that the Lord makes to young men to be careful of that harlot. Now, before we ever heard the gospel, we knew that's what that was talking about. And it is true. It is true. But have you not been struck by the fact that there's no warnings in those passages for young women to be careful of deceiving men? You see, there's a spiritual picture here. The harlot that's being spoken of in Revelation. Yeah, it's the prostitute and the woman that would deceive a young man, but it's more than that. It's the false church. She's the great mother of the harlots, and the Lord's warning his people, men and women, be careful for her. Don't be deceived by her, because the whole world is given over to her. They're all following after her. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews are looking for a miracle. The Jews represent the religious. The religious are looking for a sign. The irreligious, the Greeks, consider the gospel to be foolishness. Why would you be so concerned about spiritual things? We live in a world that's to be, you only go around once in life. Grab for all the gusto you can get. Some of you older people remember that Schlitz commercial, but there it is. Isn't that the way? That's the philosophy of the world, isn't it? We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, is the power of God. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of the world. It's a foolish world we live in. My God, give us the wisdom to discern the difference between the truth of the gospel and everything else in this world that's sold over to Babylon. God sent Daniel to Babylon for 70 years. God's got you and me in Babylon, and we're going to be here the rest of our lives. And Babylon's not going to change. It's not going to change. It's going to be the same. One day she's going to be destroyed. The people of God are going to praise him. That's where I want to be, don't you? All right, go back with me to Daniel. Babylon, God has sent Babylon to invade Jerusalem and take take Daniel, whose name translated means judgment. Judgment, the judgment of God, was exercised when the sword of God's justice plunged into the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and satisfied all the demands of God's holy law, putting to death once and for all, shedding his precious blood. That's the judgment of God. And that's who Daniel's a picture of here. Hananiah's name translated means grace. Oh, it's only by the grace of God. All the Jewish names had reference to God. They had reference to God. And their names are going to be changed, aren't they? The Babylonians are going to give them Babylonian names, and all the Babylonian names refer to gods as well. I'll show you that in just a moment. Mishael translated means strength. And Azariah means help. When you were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, come before the throne of grace that we might find help. Help in our time of need. Grace and mercy. So verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands. And part, listen to this, part of the vessels of the house of God were taken back and put into the house of the gods of Babylon. Now, what is happening today? What is happening today? They take the precious things of God. They take the word of God. They take the name of God. And they carry it back to their Babylonian God. And they mix truth with error. You see, this is our life. Daniel, 2,500 years ago, more than that. It's where we live. God has sent Babylon to take the vessels of the things of God and carry them into Shinar, the land of Shinar, into the house of his gods. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his gods. And the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as have the ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Who's that? You see the spiritual picture there? We have understanding in Christ. In the gospel, we have understanding. We can discern the difference between that which is in error and that which is true. We can see the foolishness of the world and of Babylon and the truth of the gospel. In the glory of Christ, we have some understanding. And we're able to stand. We're able to stand in the presence of the King. Come boldly. Come with confidence to the throne of grace. Come into my presence. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We can come into the very presence of the King without fear of judgment. Without fear of wrath. And whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Might God enable us to hear what the Chaldeans are saying, so that we can discern the difference between that which is wise and that which is foolish. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years. And at the end, that they might stand before the king. And among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave the name of Daniel the name of Belshazzar. Now, Bel was one of the Babylonian gods. And so just like their names were named after the God of Israel, now their names are being changed to the gods of Babylon. Hananiah, Shadrach, Rak was one of the gods of Babylon. And to Mishael, Meshach, Shach, was one of the gods of Babylon. And to Azariah, Abednego. Nego was one of the gods of Babylon. So the Babylonians saw them as one of themselves. They really did. They couldn't. They just believed that they were just like us. They were just like us, but they weren't. They weren't. You know, we live in a world, people didn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ was any different from anybody else. They're not going to see, you know, the difference. But we have a name. We have a name. The Lord changes names of people in the Bible, doesn't he? Abram changed to Abraham, and Jacob changed to Israel, and Saul changed to Paul. The Lord changes the names in order to show them the promises of God. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. might our associates, God brings us into favor, doesn't he? And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, and why should you see your faces worse than the other children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. So the prince of the eunuchs says, no, I can't cut you off from the king's meat, otherwise you're going to look bad because you're not eating well, and when the king sees you, he's going to blame me for it. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now pulse is vegetables. So the children of Israel on a vegetarian diet. And the unbeliever will read this and say, well, that's the best diet, and we should be, yeah, probably a vegetarian diet is good, but if you're not on a vegetarian diet, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And if you are, don't boast about it. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal well with thy servants. What's the spiritual? We eat the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We don't eat the same meat the world eats. We're not eating the meat of the Babylonians. We're not eating a works gospel. We're not even nibbling on it. We're not swallowing it. And what happens? What happens to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel? Their countenance is fatter. Look what he says. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Said, okay, I'll put you on that diet for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink and gave them pulse. Pulse. Not very appetizing diet for the worldly. Oh, but it's all the children of God need. It's all the children of God need. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the day, that the king had said he should bring them in. Then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding the king required of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of the king of Cyrus. That was 70 years later. So Daniel spent his whole life there. You and I live in Babylon. We're going to spend the rest of our lives here. Babylon's not going to change. This is not going to become the kingdom of God. Not in this world. Not in this world. Might God give us favor and keep us as strangers in a foreign country. All right, let's take a break.